Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I really believe that this Bible study will be a big help to you tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we have embarked on a very practical section of this book, starting there in verse 11, where we just kind of got boom, boom, boom. I mean, just one command after another. There's 22 of them in all. So I'll give you a second to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some of you may notice my wife is not in here tonight. I know some of you are going to be shocked when I tell you this. My wife forsook me for another man. Yep, that's why she's not here tonight. She's next door listening to our son preach in teen church. Can you believe that? Our 19-year-old son's preaching next door in teen church, and she forsook me for our son. No, I'm just teasing. I told her, I said, go over there and listen to our son preach. Amen? Amen. I told her, I said, I mean, after all, you know, you write all these Bible studies for me anyway, so no, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. I'm just cutting up. All right. Anybody need a handout? Did I miss anybody? Okay, good. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and just one command after another at the end of this book. Very practical, very helpful things. He says in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify, build up one another, even as also you do. We covered that verse. Verse 12, we started on verses 12 and 13 last time we were together. And we beseech you, brethren. We beg you, brethren. He said, look, this is important. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now, he's dealing with, as it says in your handout there, he's dealing with leadership in the local assembly. Paul always put leadership in place when he started a church. If you look at your handout, Acts 14, 23 says that when they, Paul and his missionary team, when they had ordained them elders or leaders, pastors in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So whenever Paul would start a church, he'd go back later, and those who had evidenced spiritual maturity, he officially put them in that capacity to lead the local assembly. You look at Titus 1:5 in your handout. He leaves Titus on the island of Crete. Why? He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And notice he said, I want you to ordain elders, leaders in every city. Is that, so every city where a church was planted, he said, I want you to go and I want you to get leadership in place. What's the responsibility of spiritual leaders? Me and Pastor Larry, Pastor Tommy, Pastor Rich, Brother Rob, the different leaders, the deacons, you know, those that have leadership responsibilities, what is our responsibilities? Okay, specifically here, we're talking about, you know, pastors, okay? And what's our responsibility? Look at it with me. He says there in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. If you'll write that in your handout, spiritual leaders are in the local assembly to labor spiritually among the flock. He said in 1 Timothy 5:17, he told Timothy, let the elders that rule well, okay, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So he says that the pastors, the leaders that are laboring in the word to feed the flock, he says, make sure that you give them double honor. So that's one of the jobs, is we are to be laboring among you. Then the second thing in your handout there is that they were to oversee the local assembly of believers. They were to oversee the local assembly of believers. That's why pastors or bishops or elders, leadership are there, overseers. I'm not to do everything, okay? I'm not to, you know, the pastors, obviously, you know, I mean, we're probably averaging over 1,000 people on Sunday mornings. And we got, what, four pastors? Five? Four or five guys can't see to the needs of 1,000 people. So pastors aren't to do everything, but they're to oversee. They're to know what's going on. And they're to oversee the people as they minister. And as they use your leadership gifts, we oversee. For instance, we've got, I don't know how many life groups now. Pastor Rich is probably in here somewhere. And I don't know how many life groups that we have. 22, 23. So that's a lot of leaders. And so Pastor Rich can't teach 23 life groups, but he's an overseer. He oversees those life groups. And do y'all understand that? Say amen. That pastors are to be overseers. You don't do everything, but you oversee. Those of you who are in leadership at work, you understand that principle. Okay? And that's why he says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you." There's that oversight. Over you carries the idea of taking the oversight. Look in your handout. 1 Peter 5:2. He tells elders, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the what? Oversight thereof, and not by constraint, not but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind." So leaders are in place to oversee. Number three, leaders are to admonish those in the church. And admonish means to put in mind, to caution, to reprove gently. We don't use the pulpit as a whipping post, and we don't, as I said to you, I think 2 weeks ago when we did this, a leader, there's two leadership styles. Remember I said there's the idea of herding, and then there's the idea of shepherding. And when you're driving cattle, you get behind them and you rah, rah, and you whip them, and you got the whip, and you yell and you scream at them and you drive them. But sheep won't work that way. You've got to get out in front. You have to lead sheep gently. And that's the idea of the word admonish. It's not idea of whipping. It's the idea of admonishing means to encourage. You put them in mind. You caution them. You reprove gently. I'm to take God's word and I'm to explain it and teach it in a way that you understand the consequences if you don't obey God's word, and admonish you, hey, it's good for you to obey the word of God. It's just a good thing for you to take this book and obey it. And that's what we're to do. Now, let's get into this. Okay, what are the responsibilities of the people in the church towards the spiritual leaders? Can I be honest with you a second? All the responsibilities aren't on me. Okay, all the responsibilities in the Bible are not on the pastors. There are responsibilities that go with being a member of a local church. There are responsibilities that you have as a member of the local assembly. And Paul lays it out here. Okay, let's look at it. I'll go ahead and give you the first one. The first one there, the response that you're to have towards spiritual leadership in the church is first, know them. Know them. Now, what does that mean? It says in your handout that that simply means that the people in the church are to recognize the leader's position of spiritual authority. Look in your text. Look in your Bible, verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." In other words, recognize that position of spiritual authority that they have in the church. Okay? Now, I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and go to Hebrews 13. And there's a couple verses here we're going to look at that I think are important. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, we're dealing with the issue of leadership. What does Hebrews 13, 7 say? Hebrews 13, verse 7. All right, let's look at it. Hebrews 13, 7. "Remember them which have the what over you? Rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." So he's talking about spiritual leadership here. "Whose faith," and then what's that next word? "Follow, considering the end of their conversation." So you are to recognize that, hey, God's put these leaders in my life for a reason. He's put them there for a purpose. And they're there for a reason. God's placed them in my life, and I recognize that position of spiritual authority that they have in my life. I recognize it. I know it. I understand that. Okay, that's one of your responses. Now, the second response, if you go back to your handout, is you're to esteem them very highly. Stay in Hebrews 13, and don't leave now. Hebrews 13, 17. All right? It says there, Hebrews 13, 17. And I want you to notice here, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with what? With joy," see? "Not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." What does it mean to esteem somebody highly. Can anybody tell me? What do you think that means? Good word. Thank you. Write that in your handout. It means there. No, it's not in your handout. Sorry. Okay. I thought it was. You can write that off to the side. That simply means that you give them a high degree of respect. Okay? You give spiritual leaders a high degree of respect. Now, I'm gonna share something with you, and those of you that have teenagers next door or you have kids need to listen very closely to what I'm about to say, especially if you've got kids that are still coming up, okay? You need to be very careful what you say in front of your kids. You just need to be real careful. You need to be very careful about what you say on the telephone, what you say in front of them. So what do you mean? Many children and teenagers grow up, and when they hit 18, 19 years old, they don't want anything else. They don't want anything to do with the church. They don't want to darken the door of the church anymore. You say, why? Not always. This isn't always the case. But many times, what happened was mom and dad were so quick to undermine spiritual authority. They were so quick to gossip about the leaders up at the church. So quick to backbite about maybe the message that morning or the Bible study or backbite about the preacher. And have you all ever heard the expression having preacher stew after church? You ever heard having preacher stew? How many of you ever heard that? I heard that all my life. You go home and have preacher stew for lunch. And can I just tell you something? I'm not perfect. And look, I'm not above making mistakes at all. But can I just tell you this? When you undermine spiritual authority, and not just me now, I'm talking about all the pastors, the leaders, their Sunday school teachers, their youth leader. When you undermine spiritual authority in their life, when they grow up and they get in trouble and they get in some tall weeds and mom and dad want the pastor to help, if you have undermined him, he cannot effectively help your child. You understand that? Okay? He cannot effectively help your child because there won't be that phrase, esteem them very highly. There won't be that esteem for them from your child because they've heard you talk bad and backbite and gossip and undermine his authority. You know, Clayton's not in here tonight. He's there next door listening to Clint preach. And so I think I can say this, that, you know, I had a situation on Clayton's ball team. I don't coach his team. I coach Caleb's team this year, and I'm helping Clayton's team. And Clayton had made an error in the field, and it really bothered him, you know, and the coach just kept bringing it up. And I got that coach aside, and I said, hey, look, just a little constructive remark. You can take it or leave it. I said, when you constantly remind the kids, I said, what you need to do is when they make a mistake, because this is his first time to coach kids, and he doesn't have his own kids. He's helping on the team too. And I said that when you coach kids, I said, you tell them the mistake, you explain to them what they did wrong. I said, but then you forget about it and don't ever mention it again. I said, let them move on. And he's like, man, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. He said, I'm just trying to make him better. I said, I know you are. And I said, and I want you to know that I never undermined you to Clayton. I said, when Clayton came to me and was upset about it, I just told him, coach is just trying to make you a better player. And I said, I totally supported you to him. I want you to know this conversation we're having, he hadn't heard this. This is just between me and you. Can I just tell you that's the way you're supposed to do things? Okay, when you talk bad about the teacher and you talk bad about the, you know, when I don't understand parents that when their kids come home and their kids got in trouble at school, I've never understood parents that their first reaction is, they're picking on my baby. My poor kid. My child wouldn't lie. Oh, I love that one. I love that one. My child would never lie to me. Right. Not if he or she is asleep, then she will not lie to you. He will not lie. But if they're awake, you better be ready. Here's the thing. When I came home from school, I tried a few times to do that, and I tried to go home and say, teacher doesn't like me. And my mom's like, what happened? Well, I got in trouble for this. You know what? I got in trouble at home, too. Mom didn't want to have any part of me throwing the teacher under the bus. She's like, no, no, I don't want to hear it. You know, I got it again at home. I don't understand. But parents destroy their kids that do that. When you mollycoddle your kid and your kid does no wrong and your kid can't make a mistake and you always side with them against spiritual authority, can I just tell you tonight, you destroy your kid when you do that. You just totally destroy him. That kid just grows up so rebellious. That kid grows up cocky and arrogant, you know, and expects mom and dad to always come and defend him all the time, you know, and it's not going to happen. All right, number three, the third response of the church towards spiritual leaders is you are to love them. You're to love them. You're to show them respect, know them, and then love them. If you go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 5, you can leave Hebrews 13 now, by the way. But verse 13, he says, and to esteem them very highly. And then what's the next two words? In love. Why? For their work's sake. And be at peace among yourself. In other words, the respect that you have for them comes from a love in your heart for them. You truly love in Christ those who are carrying the weight and the responsibility of the local assembly. You really love them. And so the respect comes from a love in your heart for them. You know, and so what's the result when the spiritual leaders know their responsibilities and the people understand and fulfill their responsibilities? What's the result when that happens? When the pastors know their job, the people know their responsibility? We'll look at the end of verse 13 and it'll tell you the result. And be at what? Peace. I want you to write that in your handout. The result of this is peace. In any organization, I don't care if it's where you work, I don't care if it's the local church. Listen, when leaders... you can apply this at work, but when leaders in any organization are full of self-will and then the people are full of disrespect towards authority, that is a recipe for contention and for chaos and for confusion. Now, I want to give you two important thoughts before we move on to the next verse, okay? Two important thoughts on this subject. Now, please stay with me. It's not in your notes. I just want to have your attention a moment. When Paul refers to those who are over you in the Lord, He is not inferring that they are more important to God than you, or that those spiritual leaders have some kind of special access to God. That is not at all what he's inferring. Can I tell you that we all stand before God equal in the body of Christ? But it does denote spiritual authority in the local church on earth. Over you, in other words, when he says those who are over you in the Lord, that does not refer to your worth or your value. That doesn't mean I'm worth more and I'm more valuable to God than you. No, when he talks about those who are over you in the Lord, it's an issue of leadership, not of worth or value. Same thing in a marriage, okay? You know, the husband is to be the head of the home. Does that mean he's more valuable or he's worth more? Yes or no? It's okay to say no, ladies. No, it doesn't. He's not more valuable. The woman may be more valuable than him. It's an issue of leadership. It's an issue of an order, order and structure. That's the issue, is order, structure, leadership, okay? It's not a thing of worth or value. Now, let me say one other thing, and I want to say this, and I want you to listen closely. When a person no longer respects the spiritual leadership in their local church, number one, they need to seek to resolve the issue or the problem. I mean, for the life of me, if you don't respect me, okay, I don't know why in the world you'd stay in this church. I really don't. I wouldn't. I would not stay in a church where I didn't respect the leader. Now, does the leader have to be perfect for you to respect him? Of course not. But you know what? There needs to be that level of respect. If you don't, then why? Here's the deal. You seek to resolve the problem. Whatever it is that's caused you to lose respect, you go to that leader, whether it's me or another leader, and you seek to resolve the issue. Because you may just misunderstand something that's happened. You may have misjudged their heart and their motives. So you go and you try to resolve it biblically. Now, if you can't resolve the issue, you just can't resolve it, and you go and meet with the leader, and maybe he's just totally just, you know, just blows you off, and I mean just absolutely won't resolve it. Well, then if you can't resolve the issue and you can't respect that leader, well, then it's very simple. At that point, what do you have to do? You got to leave. Because if you don't leave, two things will happen. Number one, you will be a constant source of hindrance to that local assembly. And number two, you yourself will stop to grow spiritually. If you don't respect and love the spiritual leaders in the church, you won't grow. Because you'll be sitting out there with a cynical attitude. And you'll be sitting out there with this real cynical, sarcastic attitude. And you won't listen to what they have to say. And that's a very dangerous place to be when you won't listen to the spiritual authority in your life. That's a very dangerous place to be. So therefore, if you can't respect that person, then you come out from under the umbrella of that spiritual authority and you go find somebody else you can respect and get under their umbrella of spiritual authority. Does that make sense to you? Okay, you understand that? That I'm just being practical with you, okay? I'm telling you what the Bible says. If you don't know your leader, in other words, you won't recognize their position, you don't love them, and you don't respect them, then you got to get it resolved or you got to move on. It's real simple because it's vital for your growth and for the growth of the church. It's vital that you either get it resolved or move on, okay? All right, let's move on to verse 14, okay? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Going back to that issue of leadership. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Now, what's he dealing with here? Can I just tell you what Paul's dealing with in this verse? He's dealing with people problems. In your handout, it says, anytime you have people, and I think it's in your handout there, anytime you have people, you have what? You got it. Problems. Anytime you have people anywhere, I don't care where it is, you got problems. Amen, Brother Steve? Anytime you got people, you got problems that must be addressed and they got to be worked through. It's inevitable. And is the local church the exception to that? No. Absolutely not. Think about our local church. Okay? How many of you are between, say, 20 and 40 years old? Raise your hand. If you're between 20 and 40, ton up here in the balcony, some on the bottom floor. How many of you are between 40 and 60? Okay, about the same. How many of you 60 plus? Okay. Do you realize what we just did? Okay, that we just split the church into three groups right there. Then you got about 100 teenagers next door, okay, with a bunch of leaders over there that are probably between 20 and 40. So we just took the church. Now think about this. The local church is comprised of people from different backgrounds. How many of you are Northerners? You're from the New England, okay? All right, how many of you are from New England area? Raise your hand. How many of you are from the Midwest? All right. How many of you are from out west, you know, like west of the Mississippi? Anybody? Okay, three of you, all right. We're over here on the East Coast. How many of you are cracker? I mean, you're a Florida all the way. Born and bred, Florida, all right. How many of you, I hadn't asked this yet, how many of you are from the southern states, Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, one of the, you know, Virginia, okay, all right. Again, we just split the church about four ways, you know. We are all from different backgrounds. Hey, we're all at different stages of life. Some of you got little children. Some of you got teenagers. I added it up. Okay, Clint's 19 and will turn 20 in December. Clayton's 12. He'll turn 13 next February. I'm going to have 1 month without a teenager in my house. And I'm going to party that month, let me tell you. I'm going to celebrate that month. Because after that month, it'll be another 10 years of teenagers. So, you know, I got 1 month and then another decade of teenagers coming. So, but you know what I mean? some of you got little children. Some of you got babies. Some of you are pregnant having kids. Some of you have teens. Some of you, your kids are grown. Some of you, you got grandkids. You know, we all are at different stages of life. Buddy, I guarantee you, we all got different opinions in here. We've got different tastes. Now, you take all that and throw it together in a local church. Yeah, you know what? Are there going to be issues? Yeah, there are going to be some issues to work through. You understand that? There's going to be people problems. You got to understand that. So Paul is giving some various commands in verse 14 dealing with people problems. Let me give them to you real quick. Number one, warn them that are unruly. Now, in your handout, it says that the unruly are those who refuse to submit to spiritual authority. In other words, they just got a contentious spirit. Every local church has people like this. They were unruly kids. They were unruly teenagers. They were unruly young people. They've been unruly. Their will was never broken as a child. And they're still unruly at 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. And they're still unruly in their spirit. They're cocky. They're arrogant. They know it all. They got a contentious spirit. And every church has people like that, that think they know everything. Okay? Now, let me say this. There is a difference between constructive remarks and being unruly. It is not unruly to come and get Pastor Larry and say, "Pastor Larry, I see some things in the singles that concern me, or I've got some ideas, or I've got some ways to make it better, or I see some danger signs." There is nothing wrong with that at all. There is nothing wrong with coming to me and sitting down with me. And I promise you, I'm going to listen very attentively to what you have to say. I'm going to listen, and we're going to seek to resolve it in a spirit of love, whatever the issue may be. If you've got a constructive remark, that is wonderful. That helps the body. Okay, there's a big difference between constructive remarks and somebody who is just unruly. That is, they just have a contentious spirit. Paul says it is the responsibility. Now listen, you say, "Well, that's not me, so I'm just going to tune you out. I'm not unruly." All right. Paul, then listen, because you are in this. Here we go. Paul says that it's the responsibility of the other brothers or sisters to get the contentious brother or the contentious sister aside, and what are you supposed to do to them according to that verse? Look at verse 14. You get that brother or sister aside, and what do? You warn them. You caution them of the consequences of their conduct upon themselves and the local assembly. And you warn them of not only the consequences on them, you warn them of the consequences on the local assembly, and you warn them of the consequences on the cause of Christ as a whole. The other brothers or sisters are to encourage peace in the situation. The other brother, you got a brother over here who's unruly, just got a contentious spirit. He won't go to the person. He won't get it right. He's just unruly. He won't get it right. This other brother over here, he starts unloading on him. This brother who's getting unloaded on is to encourage peace in the situation. He's to be a peacemaker. He's not to just sit there and listen quietly, just take it all in and just kind of, or fuel the fire. "Yeah, brother, I know it. Yeah, I've been seeing the same things. But brother, I'm concerned like you are." No, that brother isn't to sit there and just fuel the fire or just sit there and just listen passively. No, he's to be proactive. He's to warn that brother. "Brother, this is a wrong spirit. Listen, you may have some good points here, but let's handle it biblically." Amen? Amen? Let's handle this with love. Let's handle this right. Let's not bring discord to the body of Christ. You know, this other brother makes peace and he says, "Hey, maybe you've misjudged your brother. Maybe you need to go talk. I'll go with you. Come on, let's go and talk to him. Let's get this right. Maybe his heart's innocent in this. He probably didn't do it on purpose, brother." You know, you go and you encourage peace in the situation. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, you go and you try to make peace in that thing. You warn them that are unruly. You don't just take it in, soak it up. No, you warn them, see, and you try to get them to do right and make it right. And then Paul said, number two, he said, not only are you to warn the unruly, he said, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, let me tell you, when he says comfort the feeble-minded, that's not talking about people who are crazy. All right? It's not. Seriously, it's feeble-minded doesn't mean they're wacko, okay? In your handout, it says this is referring to people who are weary and about to faint. They're weak, they're tired, they're drained. Have you ever felt drained? This could be physical or spiritual weariness. Now, because of the word feeble-minded, I'm prone to think that Paul was dealing more with emotional and mental discouragement. And it's very easy to get discouraged in your mind. Can I get an amen on that one? It's very easy to get discouraged in your mind. So when he says comfort the feeble-minded, those who are weary, those who are just tired, they're drained, they're just mentally just spent, comfort them. What does that mean? It means encourage them, console them, write them a note, do something nice for them, give them a phone call, sit down, talk with them, have a cup of coffee with them, buy them some lunch. But do something to encourage that brother who's weak right now. Number three, he says support the weak in that verse. He said warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And in your handout it says this carries the idea of caring for a person who's simply unable to care for himself. This is somebody who just is unable to care for themselves. They have reached the end of themselves. And we are to support them. They don't have any strength or any ability to care for themselves. He says, support them. The local church is a body. And when one member is disabled, for whatever reason, the other members of the body kick in and they care for it. And then number four, he said, and this is the last thing we'll cover tonight, be patient toward all men. Be patient toward who? Now, what did we say earlier? We said the local church is comprised of people, and people, anytime you have people, you have what? Problems. Issues, problems, struggles. And you know what we really need? You know what we really need? Patience. The word patient means to be long-spirited, forbearing. Literally, it means to put up with. Now, think about it in the context. I got to thinking about this in the context. There are two groups of people Paul just addressed. And as a member of the body of Christ, you need patience with both. Who were they? There are some who are stronger than you in the Lord, your spiritual leaders. You say, why would I need patience with my spiritual leaders? Why would you? I'll tell you why you would, because you know what? Your spiritual leaders are over you in the Lord, and they're feeding you the word, and they may know more than you, but you know what? They're human. And they make mistakes. And you need to be patient with them. You need to be patient with them. You need to have a long fuse when it comes to those who are over you in the Lord. Give them the benefit of the doubt. But you know what? Then there's those who are weaker than you in the Lord. Remember? Comfort the weak. There's those who are weaker than you in the Lord. And many times, can I just tell you something? Those who are weaker than you in the Lord can be mentally and physically draining to you. And you need patience as you minister to them. You need patience. You need a long fuse. You need to be able to forbear, put up with. Can I tell you this from my heart? Patience is not something that comes naturally. And it doesn't come easily. It is a fruit. Your notes say it is a fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit within. You yield to the Holy Spirit and you allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of patience in your life. And there is such a need for this in homes and churches today. I want you to think with me a minute. Will you let God's word speak to your heart? Many times we can be so quick-tempered with our wives and our children. Just quick-tempered. And unfortunately, many times, we'll be more patient with strangers than we will with our own family. Many times, we would never be as quick-tempered with a stranger as we would those in our own home. It's not right. I need to have a long fuse with my wife. I need to have a long fuse with my kids. I need to have a long fuse with you, and you need to have one with me. We need to learn to be patient. Not quick-tempered. We know what temperance is. We need the Holy Spirit to temper us. We need the Holy Spirit to bring the fruit of temperance. That is, the Spirit controlling us instead of just flying off the handle. What would you have to say that for? Why'd you have to do that? What's up with that? That ain't right. And you know, we just fly off the handle, and you know what? We need the Holy Spirit to temper us. Because let me tell you something. We can be very high in our expectations and our demands of those up at the church. We can be very high in our expectations of our families. We can be very harsh in our resentments, very hard in our impositions, very quick to just fly off the handle. And oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to temper us, to bring peace to our heart, to where we have long suffering and patience towards all men. And you know, a lot of times we're like the guy in Matthew 18, aren't we? Remember the guy who had this huge debt? And he went and he begged the guy that he owed the money to, please forgive me. Please don't send me to jail. Please don't send off my family. Have mercy. I'm a family man. Have mercy upon me. And the guy just had mercy and forgave him the debt. Then he finds a guy who owes him just pennies compared to what he owed the other guy. And I mean, he's just quick to just judge and quick to be harsh and quick to demand of that guy. But aren't we so much like that? We want the Lord to be patient with us. Right? We want the Lord. We want others to be patient with us. But many times we're just like the guy in Matthew 18. And it says in your handout, we want the Lord to be patient with us, but we show so little patience with others. And I want you to ask, and I don't want you to put your handout up. We're going to read a verse here to end it. I want everyone in here right now, in your thinking processes, I want you to ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this question. What if God dealt with me the way I deal with others? Would I be in trouble? What if God dealt with me the way I deal with... What if God showed the same patience with me that I show with others? Would I be in trouble? Aren't you thankful the Lord doesn't do that? In your handout is a great verse from Psalms. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. What a God. Amen. What a God. All right. I think we better stop right there for tonight. And I think we'll pick up there next week in verse 15.